When we were singing this morning, and we're singing I Speak Jesus, I saw the flames of the Holy Spirit burning in certain places in this room. And I want to tell you, it's because he's burning off the dross, and he's bringing a purity in your understanding of who you are in Christ. So this day, just accept it. And if you don't think it was on you, just say, Lord, burn, burn in me, Holy Spirit. Start anew. Set my heart on fire, that I would just be living for you and praising you. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, we just thank you for Ted. And now he's going to have to, he's going to have to entertain us like Trevor did with the kids now. So he's got a big job here. So Lord, I just thank you that you gave him the word to share, you minister to him, and that our hearts and our ears are open to receive what he's worked hard to teach us. Thank you, Jesus.
Good morning, everybody. Somebody said to me at the children's story, beat that. And I said, no, I quit. That was, Trevor, you're very entertaining. And the kids did a great job, right? Yeah. I often say to Wendy when she's preparing to come up with a children's story, I'll be your kid today. So I think sometimes that I'm still a kid at heart. Somebody asked me, how do you go about choosing what you're going to do when you're preparing a sermon or messages? And I think everybody has a different way of doing it. I think I watch what Shannon does, and she picks a book or she picks a theme or that type of thing, and she follows through on that kind of thing. And sometimes I do that. I just went through a series with you in the adult Sunday school class talking about the statements of faith of the early church or the creeds of the church, and how that we can, through a historical perspective, trace the early teachings and faith of the church to within days of the resurrection. So the kind of thing that I was taught when I went to seminary, that it took the church 200 years before we got to the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Athanasian Creed, etc., are really not true. We can really know what the early people who believed in Jesus Christ knew and talked about. And they talked about the deity of Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus Christ, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I thought, when I was taking a look at, as some of you know, I've had the privilege of being able to be an ordained minister within several denominations, the Baptist, the United Church, the Anglican Church, etc. And a number of those churches use what they call a church calendar for doing their preaching. They have within that calendar three cycles, A, B, and C. The church calendar begins with the first Sunday of Advent, and the birth of Christ, and goes through to the end of that cycle. So when I took a look at what I might do today, I thought, what does the church calendar say for this day? Anybody know what special day this is within the church calendar? I know we're not a church that does that kind of thing. This is the first Sunday of Lent. So what happened on Wednesday? And what's Ash Wednesday all about? It's a time when we take, and in the traditional church, they burn the palms from Palm Sunday from the year previous, and then people come to church to do a service of repentance, to seek forgiveness for their sins. And why they do that is they say, we're going to spend the next 40 days preparing for the death, the crucifixion, and the resurrection of Jesus. And so we as a church are going to spend that time trying to understand more fully and in a deeper sense, and we're going to do some fasting, and we're going to do some looking at scripture and that type of thing. And so I took the readings for the first Sunday of Lent.
Yes. Okay. Now, you can turn it back on. Okay. So, the theme of this Sunday is temptation, human weakness, and salvation. And it starts with a reading from Genesis chapter 2:6-9. Which talks about the creation of man and the Garden of Eden. But a mist used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. And then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. So in this story of creation, we have the fact that what causes life within each of us is the actual breath of God. And the Lord God planted a garden toward the east of Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So in this process of creation and what's happening, God has everything that's there. Now we have the characteristic of Satan entering the scene. And Satan comes as a snake that crawls on the ground as low as you can get. And the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the tree of the garden we may eat." But, ever heard that word "but" used in a sentence? And what does that word "but" do? Sort of negates anything that came prior to that, right? But, from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, "You shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." So we get the concept that up until this point of creation, life is something that never ends. However, the serpent said to the woman, "Oh, you're not going to die. Why would you think that? For God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So this sets the scene for what is it that we as human beings really think we should be. And women, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. What does that word naked bring to your mind? I think of myself as a kid of about 15, riding my bicycle to school and crossing Main Street in Kelowna, and there was a parade going down Main Street. It wasn't a normal parade, but I got stopped on my way to school. And here there were some big trucks going by, and there were a bunch of naked women walking down the street beside these trucks. Now, this wasn't the Playboy shape of woman. Any idea who they might have been? Not too far to the east of Kelowna was a Dukhobor settlement. And these were big, hefty Russian women from the Dukhobor community. I remember several years later when I had was a minister in Sparwood and Elkford, going home to the Okanagan and going up the valley between Creston and Kelowna. And there on the other side of the river were a couple of heavy women hooked to a plow, pulling the plow and a woman behind them. These were these same women from the Dukhobor community. And I thought, why would naked women be parading down the street of Kelowna in the middle of the day? And it was a form of protest of something against the government because they, something over land, I forget what it was even all about. But I can still remember the shock I had of these naked women walking down the street. And they were naked. And because they were naked, they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. So, and I can understand why, if you saw those women parading down the street in Kelowna at that time. It was not the Playboy shape of woman. But I also saw, when I saw later, those women hooked to the plow. What do we do in the distinction at times between men and women? What do we do as we live our lives as God's creatures? And here we're told that when they ate of that fruit that was in the garden that would give to them the knowledge of good and evil, that it changed who they were. And it changed their way of looking at things. Prior to that, God had visited them. They were naked and they didn't know it. And God walked with them and talked with them and shared with them. But suddenly when they come to that point of doing what God did not want them to do, everything changed. And if we look at our world today, how much of it is lived in the sense of what happened prior to the eating of that fruit, and what happens in our world that really illustrates that when we gain the knowledge of good and evil, we frequently operate out of the knowledge of evil rather than out of the knowledge of good. The next reading is Psalm 51. The psalm master says, this is a psalm of David. When the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And so David writes this psalm when he's been confronted by a prophet who says, you have been doing what is on the side of evil. How are you going to relate now to the God whom you sing songs to? And David writes this psalm. This psalm is a beautiful psalm in a multiple of different ways. But look for the couplets that you find with this song, because much of Hebrew poetry was written in couplets. They'd say one thing, and then they'd say the same thing again in a second set. And here's David, after he's been confronted that he had been doing evil rather than operating on the side of good. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Notice that David recognizes that the basic nature of God is goodness. That even though he has made mistakes, God still cares for him. And that's something that we need to remember as we relate to who God is in our world and in our lives. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, my wrongdoing, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Sometimes we talk about how do we approach people who are not part of the church. Reminding them of their misdoings and their sins is not necessarily a good way. David says here that he sees God as approaching him in the midst of his doing wrong as being somebody who's still of value and worth. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being. Ever find yourself lying to yourself? How do we bring about truth in our innermost being? And the hidden part of you will make me know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore my joy, your salvation. Sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners will convert to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. We've just been through a period of time where we've sung some songs of praise. And when we sing those songs of praise, it lifts our spirit. It gives us a different desire of how to be. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. So, on Ash Wednesday, within the tradition of the church, people come and they say, I want to make myself ready to understand and be present with and be part of what God in Christ has done. So I'm going to take the next 40 days to say to God, through scripture reading, through prayer, through time of meditation, God, who are you? How do you live and operate with me? How can I be your servant and you be my God? I remember as a teenager talking to my grandfather one time, and I had declared my intention to be, to prepare for and do the work of doing the schoolwork, etc., to be a minister. And my grandpa said to me, Ted, remember that even the devil quotes scripture when it's to his will. And I thought for a moment, I said, when did that happen? And then I remembered the story of the temptation. And that's the next reading that we have here. Because Jesus, who came to give us life and share with us and die for us, also was tempted. Then was Jesus led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and he afterwards hungered, and the tempter came to him and said, if thou art the Son of God, command these stones to be turned into bread. Imagine yourself, I don't know if any of you have ever tried to fast for 40 days or 40 nights. I haven't. I can't get past 2 or 3 days. How hungry would you be? But Jesus answered, as it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Where do we receive, for the main part, the words that come out of the mouth of God? Raise it again. Okay, see that? We call it the Word of God, right? It's a scripture. What else is the Word of God? Life. Say again? Life. Life? Well, but Jesus is the Word of life, and Jesus is the Word of God. So, here we have Jesus himself, who is God in human form, being tempted. So what we are to live by is what comes from God for us. The scripture, which gives to us a plethora of illustrations of how we as human beings make mistakes and then can be reconciled to God. We read the Psalm of David, where he is talking about being cleansed by God because of the mistake he's made. David is said to be a man after God's own heart. And yet this psalm was written after he had killed a man, slept with his wife, and she was pregnant with his baby. Now, in our human terms, what kind of man could be after God's heart when he had killed a husband, slept with his wife, and made her pregnant? So what is there about David that changes that awful story into a story that allows God to see David as being a man after his own heart? It's the kind of thing that happens in Psalm 51. where David comes back to God and said, God, I'm a sinner. I have made my mistakes. Cleanse me. Make me whole. Let me follow you effectively. And that is what the change is all about. We're all going to make mistakes. We're going to have things happen to us that we wish we had never done. But when we come back to God and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I've made mistakes. Help me. God is there, ready to answer and accept each one of us. Then the Lord, the devil, takes him to the holy city and sets him on the pinnacle of the temple. And the Lord said to them, if thou art the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and on their hands they shall bear thee up, lest thou should dash thy foot against a stone. But Jesus himself responds again. Again, it is written, you shall not make trial of the Lord your God. So that there is only one God, and him only shall we worship. How many gods do we have within our lives? I remember teaching automotives in the high school, and teenage boys have their gods in some automobiles. And boy, the arguments that developed between some of them over which vehicle was the best one were really hot and heavy. But did it really matter which vehicle was the best? And how many of us have those types of things within ourselves where we say, this is so important that even God doesn't matter, until somehow our eyes are opened and we see how God truly cares for us. And again, the devil taketh him into an exceedingly high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said unto him, all these things I will give to you. If you will fall down and worship me. Satan was really conniving. And then Jesus said to him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels come and minister to him. We talk about Jesus being tempted just like we are. And this is an example of it. He had other temptations as well that we see within other scriptures. They're not written like a temptation story like this is, but they are there. And Jesus constantly goes aside, develops his relationship with God, prays to him, where he is strengthened to come and once again work with us as human beings. Paul, I think in many ways, Christianity would not exist without this man. In a very brief sentence, everywhere that Paul went, riots broke out. And they broke out because he was talking to people who believed one thing, and he was saying, no, that's not how God operated. This is how God operates. So, probably one of the best
readings about this way of looking at salvation is in Romans 5. But we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Eve decided she'd eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She went against God's word. It's interesting that some Hebrew people teaching say that Eve was a person who saw Satan and was led astray, and that she gave to Adam. And Adam ate because his wife gave it to him, but he was not a person who was led astray. And that's why the sin of the world is on Adam, because he had not been led astray, and still he ate. So he did so not being deceived by the devil. I'm not sure if I believe that totally, but it sounds like a good sense of reasoning from the Hebrew perspective. But Paul uses that as a way of talking about how God has changed what happened when the eating of the tree, knowledge of the tree and evil came from. Therefore, as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, so death passed on to all people, all mankind, for all that sin. For until the law of sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there was no law. Nevertheless, death reigned through Adam and Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the likeness of Adam's transgression, who was figured of him that was to come, but not as trespass, also a free gift. So we get the change that happens in Christ, who gives us the free gift of changing what took place with Adam and Eve, so that we now might be reconciled with God, and that we might inherit the grace of God. For if by trespass of one many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abound for everyone. And not as though one that sinned, so the gift of judgment came of one unto condemnation. But the free gift of many trespasses unto justification. So we become justified by what takes place with Jesus' death and resurrection. And the law came in besides, that the trespasses might abound. But when sin abounded, grace did abound more exceedingly, that as sin reigned in death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So death came at the beginning through the eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but life and eternal life comes through Jesus Christ. Think about it. We have life because of Jesus. Jesus is the first fruit of those who rise from the dead. And if we die with him, we also rise with him. Not of what we can do, but of what God has done in Christ for each one of us. Let us pray. Oh God, bring your Spirit of Christ to each of us, that we may have your life living in us now and throughout all eternity. Bless each person who believes in the name of Jesus Christ. For Jesus is Lord and God of all our lives. Amen. We have luncheon taking place, so let's have a word of prayer for the lunch, and then we can... Okay. Lord, we thank you for the hands that have prepared the lunch today. We thank you for the food that will nourish us. But most of all, we thank you that you come in Jesus Christ to give us life in its fullness each and every day. Amen.